So let's talk about first contacts. You know, all of us, one time or another, without exception, and if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen in the future, God makes contact, makes that first contact with everyone. He approaches everyone in the world, everyone. And now, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, and he tells the story in Genesis chapter 28. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read this to you. It's his first contact. This is really a critical thing because Jacob had heard all the stories from Abraham, from Isaac, about the first contacts that they had with God. But let me read this. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." He was on the run from his brother. He had done his brother wrong, and now he was running away from home, you might say, running away from his brother Esau. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God. They were ascending and they were descending on it. And behold, the Lord God stood above it all and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, the descendants shall be as the dust of the earth." He's talking about the Jews. "And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and you and in you and in your seed," or your lineage, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put his head and set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, kind of a memorial, you might say. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, after years of hearing the stories of Grandpa Abraham and Dad Isaac, okay, about the story about the God of Abraham and how he made first contact with Abraham when he was an idol worshiper. His family was worshiping idols up in Ur, which is in the Babylonian area. And then God told Abraham, "I want you to move to this place. I'm going to give you this land, but I want you to separate yourself from your people and come down to this land." And then promised Abraham and promised Isaac that through their lineage, all the earth would be blessed through their seed, or we know it to be Jesus, the lineage of all the way to Jesus. But here it is. This is the first time God has made personal contact with him. He's heard the stories, you know. I mean, you tell your kids about the Lord and your experiences, and the truth is those are just stories until they get it into their heart that they have first contact with God altogether. So, you know, until God makes first contact, it's everybody else's story. That's all it is, everybody else's story. Well, Jacob's reaction was twofold. First, he was absolutely surprised. The Lord is in this place? He didn't know the Lord until that point, until God had made that contact with him. But the second, if you look at verse 17, was fear. And he said he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the true gate of heaven." He was afraid being in the presence of God altogether. You know, I've told the story probably enough, maybe some of you guys haven't heard it, that my first contact was not in a dream like Jacob, but it was a full, wide awake experience. And I was about 12 years old, living in Chicago, a cold winter night. The sky was crystal clear. The stars were just intense. And we had to walk across this park in Brainerd, this park, to get home from my friends. And as I walked across the park, I suddenly felt a presence behind me, turned around, nobody's there. You know, you get that creepy feeling, right? That little bit of creepy feeling. And even though I didn't see anything, I could couldn't shake the idea that someone was following me. I turned around again, nothing. But then it kind of came into my mind, what if God is real? I mean, all of a sudden, now I didn't plant that idea in my mind. I know God planted that idea, you know, that God is, what if he's real? And what if the feeling that I'm sensing right now is the presence of God or the sense of God itself? So, and actually, that thought was more fearful to me than some guy standing behind me, because this was something new. This was something new altogether. I began to walk a little faster, you know, kind of creeped out, but I prayed a prayer that also came into my mind, and it went like this: God, if you're real, when I look up in the sky, show you are real by a shooting star coming across the sky, you know? I mean, that's a big wish almost, you know, a big ask. And I was almost afraid to look up, but when I did, I mean, the sky was so crystal clear. You know, you get those cold January nights where everything is just crisp. That's what it was like. And I remember how dark it was and how, you know, that park was so dark at nighttime, full of stars. But all that faded when the brightest shooting star I have ever seen shot across the sky. I mean, it was an amazing experience. And from that day forward, you know, I didn't know the Lord was in that place. I just didn't know it. I had heard about it. I had grown up in a school that taught me about God, but I didn't know until that night. That was my first contact with God. And just like Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place altogether. Now, I'm not sure what your first contact with God was all about, and if you haven't had one, you will have one at some point. But today we're going to look at first contacts of a sinner, of a leper, a paralyzed man, and a tax collector. And our title tonight is First Contact, and that is our outline: a sinful man, the leprous man, the paralyzed man, and the tax collector. Beginning at verse 1 in chapter 5, it says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them, and they were washing their nets." Now, if you remember, when we're teaching on Luke, we were in the town of Capernaum, hometown to Peter. Now, let me just say, and I say this to you, the first contact with God is not by chance. This is not a random event. It's not a quirk of nature. It's not a coincidence. That first contact with God, in the mind of God, it was initiated in his mind before the creation. Before you were born, God had that in mind to make contact with you. Before you were even created, before the world existed, before the universe existed, God had all of this in his mind. So when we see Peter just happened to be washing his nets, and he just happened to be by the boat, and it just happened to be that the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, it's not a random event. It's all planned. The Holy Spirit set this all up. You know, the old Puritans used the term providence to describe these events. This John Trapp, who was a Puritan, he said, "God's providence is like a Hebrew Bible." You know, if you know the Hebrew Bible, you go from the back to the front. He says, "You must begin at the end and read backwards in order to understand it." And if you think back at your life altogether, go back and then go forward, you'll understand exactly what the providence of God is all about. Because God has been working in your life long ago. This is not just a coincidence. And first contact with God is never, ever, ever a coincidence. It's just, I mean, that's a fact. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And when they had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." But Simon answered and said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." You know, of all the disciples in the Bible, I have grown particularly fond of Peter. He makes a lot of mistakes, like me. He loves the Lord. He's got the best intentions, but he's kind of bumbling sometimes. And I recognize something in him, maybe that's in me. Maybe you recognize that to yourself. Now, we're not absolutely sure Peter did not have conversations with Jesus before this event. There's nothing listed, at least. But we are, the recorded word, this is the first true contact with Jesus. This is the first true contact with Jesus, or his experience with God. Maybe he had seen Jesus preach around the Sea of Galilee. I'm sure he heard of him. He was big news at the time. The miracles were happening. A lot of stuff, good stuff was happening. And maybe seen him preach, maybe listen to a sermon or in and around Capernaum. You know, that was his hometown, so he knew the town well. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. They're in a fishing business together. And they're out all night, and they didn't catch anything. And I'm sure in the back of Peter's mind, he's thinking, look, you preach, I'll fish, right? And, you know, something like that. I got the experience here. But there's a sense of humility in Peter, we'll see that in a minute, that prompts him to listen to Jesus. Maybe the long night of not catching anything, sometimes, you know, sometimes first contacts come out of a period in our life that not much is working out. Not much is working out. There's, everything is kind of faltering, failing, you know, mishaps, trouble, different things like that. Things aren't working out, and that's when God sometimes makes that first contact. I like the fact that Peter is tentative but obliging. He's going to do this. Master, we've labored all night. You know, one of the things he calls him master, teacher. He understood that there was something special about Jesus, though I'm sure at this point he did not understand that he was the living God. We've labored all night, but at your word, we'll set down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners, that's John and James in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Their boats begin to sink. That's so much. Now, these boats are not very big. They're, you know, you could fit half a dozen people in them or maybe more. You know, sometimes all the disciples were in one boat altogether. But it's a lot of fish. It's a lot of fish. It's enough to sink the boats. It's enough to fill two boats. But what is even more amazing is that, you know, the boats are sinking, but it's more amazing that it sinks into the Peter's mind, this is not a chance encounter. This is something. This Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's a good preacher, but now I know he's not an ordinary man altogether. And this is not an ordinary day in my life. This is the first contact that he understands that he's had contact with God personally. This is important to understand. I love how Peter responds to Jesus. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, and he's looking at the fish, he's looking at Jesus, he's looking at the scene, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." One of the interesting things I've noticed with first contacts is the great sense of unworthiness that we have in our lives when we compare it to who has made first contact with us. I don't know about you, but God is holy. He's not like us at all. He's not like us, and he's holy. And so when a sinful man, Peter admits, meets a holy God, you know, Moses' first contact, what did God tell him? Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. There's God is holy. He's not like us. He's not, you know, he's not just a good guy. He's a holy God altogether. So Peter falls before Jesus and tells him, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And when this pure holiness meets this pure humanness, this frailty, there is this sense of unworthiness on our part. I'm always skeptical about people that, oh, you know, the man upstairs. They don't realize who they're dealing with, man. They don't realize that, I mean, they don't realize the holiness and the immensement of God itself. Verse 9, it says, "For he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that was taken." You know, but what's more amazing to me is not my, you know, Peter's response, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." That's man's response to God. You know, I mean, that's a good response. It's a humble response. It's a sinner repentance type of response. But there's even a more amazing thing is how God responds to us. Look at verse 10. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." That's a good response. It's a good response. "From now on, you will catch men." Peter's fear of unworthiness is answered by God's unmerited loving grace. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You know, God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to reverence him and respect him and honor him and worship him, but not to be afraid of God because of his great mercy. So first contact with God in your life, it signals also a calling. There's a calling here. Hey, now you're going to catch men. That's what he says. There's going to be this ministry that God has set before you. From now on, you're going to catch men. And you know what? Callings are not exclusive to Peter. First contacts always signal a calling in every one of our lives. Every one of our lives. You should never be sitting on your hands when you meet the Lord. I mean, you should not sit on your hands. You have a ministry. I don't know what it is. I know what mine is. That's enough for me to worry about. You have to figure out what your ministry is. But the truth is, your ministry is initiated at that first contact. It's something that God puts in your heart, and it begins to grow and grow. Mine took a long time to get clear. Dan, you're to be a pastor. "Yeah, but I don't think I could be a pastor, Lord." Well, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to catch men like this. You're going to teach men. So first contacts, there's this signal that's kind of built into all of us that God has you doing something more than sitting on your hands in your life. There's much more to do. You're to be about the Father's business. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So that's Peter, John, James, and Andrew. They all heed the calling together. They all get up and they leave their occupation and they go forward. Now, let's talk about the leprous man. Verse 12, and it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.'" You know, first contacts come a lot of times at points of desperation. And this guy is desperate. I mean, he's on the edge of dying, really. You know, I don't know if you know about leprosy. It's called Hansen's disease, and you begin to lose parts of your body, your nerves, different things. Pretty soon parts of your body begin to fall off. And it was the AIDS of the day, you might say. You know, we think about AIDS and different things like that, the diseases that we were having hard times curing. Back then, it was leprosy. Now, the man falls on his face. He begs Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me whole." So, and I can only imagine, you know, this man runs up, falls down before Jesus. Believe me, if there was a crowd there, whew, it's gone. Because nobody wants to be around these people at all. And they're scattered at the sight of the leper. They're scattered to the wind. And the text says he was full of leprosy. Believe me, the only one standing there at this point is Jesus and the leper itself. That's it. And like I said, lepers were the pariah of the day. One of the interesting things that I've noticed, though, with first contacts, they're always one-on-one. It's not you could be with a group, but God singles you out. I don't know where you were at when God first called you, but I imagine you could have been in a concert with 1,000 people, but all of a sudden, you know, I remember heeding that call. I'd be around a lot of people, but God was speaking to me alone, you know? And a lot of these first contacts, they're always one-on-one. It's not let me speak to a group. No, let me speak to you. That's what he's talking about. Sometimes it's, though, at a point of desperation that God brings it to you. Maybe he has to bring you to that point to make that first contact. Maybe you're not going to listen until that point of desperation is reached in your life. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Look at the response of Jesus in verse 13. "And he put his hands on him and touched him and saying, 'I am willing.'" Man, that's a really good thing. God is willing to make this man clean. He desires to help us. be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. I wonder how that looked, you know? Special effects now. I mean, all of a sudden, he's completely whole. And he's full of leprosy, and all of a sudden, he's completely healed altogether. Then he charges him, he charges the man, the leper. He says, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, if you were with us on Wednesday evening when we were studying some of these laws, what would happen if you had leprosy, you were cured, okay, you would go and show yourself to the priest. They would examine you. From here to next Tuesday, they would examine you. Make sure that you were completely clean. Then you would present a sacrifice. It would be a small sacrifice, like a dove or something like that. And then they would proclaim you clean from leprosy, and you could once again join the fellowship in the temple itself. So Jesus told them to do that. And Jesus asked them to keep quiet. And the reason probably why is that the crowds were pounding him. I mean, he was on a shore, had to get on a boat just to preach. So it was probably more of a practical thing. But, you know, Jesus was not out for self-glory. He was not out for the glory of, you know, the miracles, right? He was out for the glory of the Father. And it was a much more practical thing to just say, hey, cool it. Don't tell anyone. I mean, but it spread. Look at verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and be healed of him by their infirmities. So verse 16, a little tidbit of information. It gives us a little information into the personal relationship with the Father that Jesus did when he was more alone. He says, so he withdrew himself often into the wilderness and prayed. So that was his kind of refueling, going to be with the Father itself. So you have this sinner who's Peter, and then you have this leprous man, and then you have the paralyzed man. And I really love this story because I relate to it a lot. Now, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, there was Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And this is the part I really love about the verse. He says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, that day could have been the first contact God made with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It says the power of the Lord was there to heal them. Now, it doesn't say that they were sick, but they were spiritually sick. You know, the Holy Spirit, by this means, they're blind, they're spiritually blind, they're lost. Even at that moment, the power of God was amongst them to heal them all. The power is there to remove the blinders and the darkness. You know, sometimes, and this is sad, God makes first contact with everyone. He does. He's going to be fair. He's going to not judge anyone because they rejected him by not knowing. But first contacts are made, and sometimes they're rejected. And that's a sad thing. When people, I remember a friend that I came to the Lord with. His name was Tim. And incredible experience. We had this incredible experience together, me and my brother and him. And we were going to these Bible studies, and we were all excited about the Lord, and then all of a sudden, he just said, I don't believe any of this stuff, and he just drifted, and to this day, I believe he's drifted. But they can be rejected. When God calls you, they can be rejected, and they can be very plain as the sun in the sky, but then they can be rejected because of spiritual blindness, hardness of heart, just pride in your life. Though the power was there, humble hearts were not. That's the problem. You got to have both there. You got to have those needs. Then behold, a man brought out on a bed. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And when the crowd could not find out how they might bring him in, the crowds are booming again because of the crowd, they went in the housetop and they let him down. They let down his bed through the tilings and the mist before them. They just kind of took off some of the tile coverings and lowered him down right into the house itself. When he saw their faith, he said, man, I like that. Man, I say that a lot, right? Jesus was cool, man. You know, man, no. man, your sins are, yeah, I'm kidding, you guys. I'm just being a little sarcastic, a little levity here. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can't forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what we had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I'll say, I mean, that's an amazing thing. It wasn't enough to see the leprosy just drop off, but to see a man who has been paralyzed for a long time, maybe his whole life, to get up and walk. You know, one of the interesting things I've noticed is that sometimes God uses our friends to initiate that first contact. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we walk these lives that we walk uprightly, that we can be a bright light, a salt of the earth, light of the world that Jesus speaks about, that we can just bring other people to Christ. So here we see a situation where a man could not obviously walk by himself. So his friends help him. Now, I've often seen relationships of one of the key components God uses to introduce himself to a person is through other people. The love of the brethren, the church itself. When the church is doing its job, there's nothing more powerful than the love of God in the midst of us. You know, like, one thing that I think that's really important is that people look at you, and they look at you down the road, and they say, your life really changed. You're really different now, you know? And those are good things. Those are really good things because God has been working in your life. You know, friends that are Christians, I mean, we're to be that contact point sometimes where God makes first contact with that person. But sometimes the faith of your friends initiates the first contact in some way or another. They bring them to a concert. They bring them to church. They, you know, speak to them about your relationship, or, you know, we speak the word of God to them in some way or another. I think one of the amazing things here is that this guy could not do anything for himself. That's the whole lesson here for me. I mean, that's really what it's about with all of us. We can do nothing for ourselves. We are paralyzed people. And what we see here is this man is healed instantly. You know, often first contacts with God accompany this healing. I've seen it over and over. Now, it might not be physical, but from my experience, I've seen more people healed mentally, okay? I can speak from personal experience that the drugs I did, the alcohol, the things I did to myself, my immorality was taken away one day. And one day, it was just all taken away. I remember the day. I could tell you the date. June 5th, 1975. Just like that. All taken away. Never went back to it after that. Was taken away in one day. And I remember a guy in the 70s. He did so much acid, LSD, if you're younger here, you don't know what that means. He did so much acid. His mind was completely melted. I mean, I'm talking about, he was gone, man. And in one day, when he came to Christ, God made first contact with him. He completely healed this guy immediately, just healed immediately. And he now pastors a very large church. His mind is free, no longer is paralyzed mentally. I mean, it's just amazing. And we must mention that first contacts are often accompanied by what? Forgiveness of sin. Jesus is talking about the forgiveness of sin here. My wife's testimony is the day that God made first contact with her, that she felt this immediate, it was almost like heavy weights were lifted from her whole body. Immediately she felt relief, the lifting of sin, the forgiveness of sin. So you see this. I mean, first contacts with the people that we're surrounded by, these people that God wants to contact, and the forgiveness of sins and the healings that occur in all of this. Finally, we look at this fourth encounter, a tax collector. Well, it's Matthew or Levi. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up and followed him. I don't know exactly the story behind that, but basically he left everything all at once and began to follow Jesus. And this apostle we call Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, Levi, same name, same person. Now, Matthew's a kind of a strange guy. It doesn't seem like he's like a pushover. You know, I mean, some of us are really hardcore. It takes a long time to get us into line. I'm one of those guys, you know. It takes a few good woodshed experiences, get him in line. But Matthew, this guy, he's a pushover. You know, out of all my kids, I have one that was difficult, one that was semi-difficult, and then one that was a pushover. You'd look at him and, okay, Dad, you know, something like that. But it's just, we're all so different. Matthew was kind of that guy. If you look at the life of Matthew, he doesn't seem to be in trouble at all. Matter of fact, tax collectors were wealthy. Big bucks. They got a little bit of chunk of all the taxes that went through, and they lived plush lives. They weren't known for their best morality. But Matthew had every reason not to follow Jesus. He already had a pretty good life. I mean, he was situated financially pretty good. Doesn't look like there's a lot of problems. Then Matthew, or Levi, gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others that sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus, let me just stop. The tax collectors were hate. You know, I don't know. You guys, anybody love the IRS? You know? You might only love a person in the IRS because you know them, but you don't love the IRS. They hated Rome. They hated the taxes that were imposed on them. So that was against Matthew. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's the response of Jesus. You know, what provoked Matthew to forsake his life? You know what? I believe that something deep inside of Matthew was missing, okay? You can have the great, you know, you talk to, I'll bet if you line up some of the big billionaires of this century, you know, Bill Gates, you know, the Jeff, whatever his name is, Amazon, you line them all up, and they will tell you there's something missing in their life. They will tell you that. I mean, because you talk to every person, and, you know, we fill our lives with the world and all these things in it just to escape from that point that there's something missing in our lives altogether. I think with Matthew, there was something missing, and he knew it. He had all the money. He had a house, maybe a chariot or two in the driveway, right? You know, I mean, something like that. Nice kids. Well, we don't know if he had kids, but I'll throw that in there anyway. No problems, though. I mean, you don't see problems in his life. But I think deep inside in Matthew, something desperately was missing because of the radical change of getting up in that tax center and just forsaking all. The fact that he just gives it up. There's something going on in his life altogether, and we might only guess at it. But he walked away from an easy life because something inside was missing. You know, that's a lot of us. There's a lot of good people out there. There's a lot of people that do everything right. They have a nice home. They have a nice job. They are good people. They contribute and they help out other people. But something's missing. Something's missing in their life altogether. And they're not whole. We are not whole until we have God. Augustine said this, You have made us for ourselves, or for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And that's really true. We have this hole in our heart that only God can fill, and all of us notice it. We try and fill it with different things, different points of our life. But here you see this man, the vanity of life, trying to fill his heart with the world, and he recognizes that, and he gets up, and he, with this first contact that we see with Jesus, gives his life over completely. I think Matthew ended up dying, if I'm not mistaken, in India. Now, don't quote me on that. I get those guys, 12 of those guys are hard to keep track of. But one of those guys, he was in India, and he was preaching the gospel, and they killed him with the spear. They killed him with the spear altogether. So we've been talking about first contacts. The sinful man, Peter, the leprous man that was healed of his leprosy, the paralyzed man that could not do anything for himself and had to have others help him, and then the tax collector, Matthew, who, like all of us, have a hole in our heart. Now, interesting, all of this stories, these four stories, maybe you're a Peter, okay? God has made contact with you, and you realize, just last weekend, I realized the depth of my sin. I don't know what it is. Once in a while, God just kind of reminds you how sinful you are. You think, well, seems like a pretty nice guy. Well, you're not inside my head, man. My head is just, And so I realize just the sinfulness. I'm kind of like a Peter. I realize the depth of my sinfulness. I think the closer you get to God, the more you can realize that. You get the comparisons. This is you, Lord. I'm way down. Or maybe you're a leper, desperate for God to heal you, maybe in some form or another. Maybe it's just one area of your life, but you're desperate for God to heal you. Maybe you're paralyzed, and you can't do anything about it, and you're in that pinch where you're just crying out for mercy. I need your help, Lord. And maybe other people help you out, too. That's a good thing. Or maybe you're a tax collector. I'm doing okay. Something's missing. So there's a commonality here on how Jesus responded to these first contacts. Peter was fearful, and God, Jesus, reminded him not to be afraid. There's this condolence and this help that he says, Jesus responds, don't be afraid. The leper asked him a question. If you're willing to heal me, I'm willing. God is willing to heal us from everything. He desires to get into our lives and make us clean. That paralyzed man could do nothing for himself, and Jesus responded to him, your sins are forgiven. You know what? Interesting thing. Get up and do something now. Get up and walk. Go to your house. Praise God. And so what he could not do all his life, he was commanded to get up and walk. And then Matthew, he's so simple. Follow me. Jesus is not only the God of the first contact, but he said these words to Jacob. He's the Word of God. And I love this back in Genesis. When Jacob encountered him, this is so precious for all of us here today. He says this, behold, I am with you. Isn't that a good thing? He's talking to Jacob. Jacob was not, he was kind of a scoundrel. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That is a promise in the Word of God to all of us. I am with you. I'm with you. I'm not gonna let you go until I accomplish. He's the what? Author, and then he's the finisher of our faith. So once he initiates the contact, he's gonna finish the work in our life. He's not gonna abandon us. Jesus said, I won't ever leave or forsake you. And he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. That means the end of the world. If we are here at the end of the world, he's going to be with us all the way through it. So if God has contacted you, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't harden your heart. Just believe and accept and humble yourself. Be like Peter, or be like the leper, or be like the paralyzed man, or be like Matthew, who, when God called, They answered. They really answered. They answered on that day of that first contact. They answered, right?